Well, good morning. What a great morning this morning. I mean, we got a free barbecue following this, and we've got, I like this morning. It was kind of chill and laid back. We could have our coffee cup, have some acoustic worship. So this was great. Hey, grab your Bibles, and we're going to continue on in our Romans chapter 12, Becoming Authentic Disciples series. And open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8 today. And as you're doing that, let me remind you, Romans chapter 12 gives us a snapshot of what it looks like to be an authentic disciple of Christ, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ in everyday life. And in verse 1, a couple weeks ago, we looked at what does God want most from us? And the answer was he wants every part of us, who we are, what we do, what we have, what we want to become. He wants everything. So what does God want from us? An authentic disciple of Jesus Christ seeks to be totally surrendered to God. That was week one. In week two, or actually in verse two, we looked at how do we get God's best for us? And it said we're not to be conformed to this world, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's a battle because the world is continually trying to conform us into its mold and its values. And an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ is separating ourselves, separating our hearts from the world's values and being renewed by the word. And today we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, and we're going to tackle three questions. So let's go ahead and look at the verses. There's a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one. If you have yours, you can look electronically or the paper Bible, and it's also going to be up on the screen. So you have a multitude of choices. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And it says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with super judgment." I don't know if that's correct. Sober, that's kind of funny. With super judgment, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure. I guarantee that'll be changed by next service. What do you think? Yeah. That's funny. All right. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let's keep going. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in the proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if or the one who teaches in his teaching." Then it goes on, "The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll dive into these passages. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that transforms our minds. And God, I pray that this morning that you would use your word in spite of ourselves to transform our minds. God, thank you that when we put our faith in you, we have the Holy Spirit who is now working inside of us and conforming us, not to the world's image anymore, but to your image. God, use this morning, use our thoughts, use my words, use your word, use your Holy Spirit to do just that, to transform us into your image. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No matter who we are, we all ask three questions. Actually, throughout our entire life, we have maybe different answers as we're walking through life, but we ask these three questions. Who am I? Where do I belong? And what am I supposed to do? Who am I? Where do I belong? And what am I supposed to do? The first one, who am I? This is really a question of identity. And we might answer it by, I am kind of my family. Like, I'm a heart. Or I'm a husband, or I'm a dad, or I'm a son. Or you might say I'm a mom, or a sister, or a grandma. Or we might answer it by, you know what, I'm really what I do. Who I am is what I do. I might say, you know, I'm a pastor, that's who I am. Or you might say I'm an electrician, or I'm a teacher, or an engineer, or a business owner. Or you might actually define yourself by your hobbies, or your passions, or your abilities. Or your identity might be defined by what you possess or what you can afford or what you can't afford. So that's the first question, who am I? And we all ask that at different times. And then the second one is, where do I belong? And really we're asking, with whom do I belong? Where's my fit? Who are my people? Who do I connect with? And early on, especially in junior high, Such a tough age. Especially in junior high, we're looking around and we're going, oh my goodness, I kind of want to fit in that group. And so you quickly realize, we all did this, and you can't deny it. We quickly realize, hey, if I dress this way or act this way, or if I stop dressing this way or stop acting this way, I can actually fit in that group, and I want to kind of be in that group. And so we start to do that, and actually that's the beginning of this lifelong journey that we go on going, man, I kind of want to fit in there, and I kind of want to be with those people. And so we start to change, whether we admit that we're doing that or not. And sometimes we do that at church, is we put on this smiley face and we say, no, it's all good. Yeah, and really deep inside we're going, yeah, it's not so good. And so we wrestle with that all of our life. And so where do I belong? And the third question is, what am I supposed to do? You guys are all looking down at your notes. This would be like the introductory part. So if you're writing, that's cool. But this is the introductory part. So what am I supposed to do? This could be the most difficult question, is why am I on this planet? Why? What is my purpose here? Why am I even here? And many of us avoid this question. Many people avoid this because it's so deep and it's maybe too big and too confusing. And sometimes we push that aside, even though it's such a huge question. We just dive into our work or into our family or into school, and we just go through the motions day after day after day and not face this question. And I think, and I don't know if this is true, maybe a psychologist or a scientist could tell me this, but I wonder that for those who really wrestle with a midlife crisis, if it's because they're looking in the rearview mirror and they're going, man, I don't like the answers to these questions, or I haven't wrestled enough with these questions and I'm unsettled by, I've lived like half my life, maybe more, maybe less, but I don't know who I am. I don't know where I belong, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so we go out and get a Corvette and pretend that, or something, you know, I don't know. I don't know what it is, but these are sometimes the really hard questions to come to grips with. Mostly because the world has such a pull on us and confuses us about what the real answer is, or just distracts us to not even answer these questions. And we're constantly under the pressure of the world to be squeezed into its mold and its values and its ways of thinking. But our passage today, verses 3-8, it's really a starting point, and here's where the notes are. It's a starting point of how God answers these questions. And each one of these has a subpoint, and the first one is, the subpoint is going to be a command, then a reason, and then a practice. So let's look at the first one. The first one is this, is who are you? Did you guys figure that out? I mean, I tried to make this not like super hard, but who are you? And let's look at these verses again. So verse three, let's look at it and look at that. They fixed it already. There, you guys are awesome. So it says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the command here is to think accurately about yourself. I really like how Pastor Sean paraphrased the portion of verse 2 last week when he said this, stop allowing yourself to be molded by the influences and the pressures of your cultural surroundings. And then the verse goes on to say, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thinking accurately about ourselves is a continual journey of renewing our minds, because all of our life, the world has been screaming at us. The world system has been screaming at us and telling us its values and telling us who it thinks we should be and who we ought to be. But in verse 3, Paul says to think of ourselves with sober or super judgment. He's saying, don't think of yourself as someone who is drunk. When someone is drunk, they have an external influence inside of them. Catch, this is kind of cool. And this isn't new to me. I found this somewhere, and it's obvious too. But when someone is drunk, they have an external influence that is inside of them that is causing them to look at life in a way that is not accurate. When someone is drunk, they have an external influence inside of them that causes them to think of themselves and to look at life in a way that's not accurate. And Paul is saying, don't be drunk by the world's values or what people think. Don't let the world's priorities influence the way you think of yourself. Instead, be sober and think accurately about yourself. And guys, this goes both ways. Not to think too highly of ourselves, as the verse says, but also not to think of ourselves too lowly Too highly causes us to feel superior, like you're God's gift to humanity. We're so glad you're here. You're God's gift to Foothills Bible Church. We wouldn't be Foothills Bible Church without you. I mean, that's thinking of ourselves too highly. And conversely, thinking of ourselves too lowly is, man, when God was handing out the spiritual gifts, he got to me and he goes, oh, man, I ran out, sorry. And that's too lowly. And we go, boy, what kind of contribution do I have? And Paul's saying, no, it's one or the other. When we're drunk with the world's priorities, we're under the influence of its values, and we either puff ourselves up and we think we're something more important than we are because of our possessions or our money or our position or our power. Maybe it's because of our achievements or the achievements of our grandkids or our kids. Or we think too lowly of ourselves because maybe we think we're not as pretty or we're not as strong or we're not as in shape as someone else or we don't drive a luxury car like it seems like everybody else does or we don't ski every weekend or we don't belong to a country club. And Paul says, don't think too highly or too lowly of yourself. But when we think clearly about who we are, not too highly or too lowly, we begin to come to grips with who we really are. And we start to take the masks off. We start to be authentic. We start to understand and embrace who God has made us to be. All of our strengths and all of our weaknesses, our gifts and our abilities, and we better understand God's plan for our life, because he has a plan for our lives, each and every one of us. He has a plan for our lives. How many of you have been geocaching? All right, wow, like five of us, that's cool. So let me explain this to you. So geocaching, it was really popular, I don't know, maybe like 10 years ago or something, but geocaching is treasure hunting with a GPS, a global positioning system, or now we call those a cell phone. But they actually used to sell these things, they were like $100 or whatever, and you plug in coordinates and it'll like lead you really, I mean, it'll lead you to these coordinates, and it's all through the, help me out here, the satellites. And what you do is you find out, okay, so it's a treasure hunt. And there's geocaches hidden all over the place. And a cache, you know, it's like an old military term where it's a cache of like ammunition or food supplies or whatever. So there's these little caches. And sometimes they're actually like in a military box or something like that. Or sometimes they're in a, I don't know, not like Tupperware. But they're kind of hidden all over the place. And usually it's little trinkets in there, like bouncy balls, or sometimes there's pretty cool things in there. And so what it is, mostly the fun is to find it. And so you enter in the coordinates in your little GPS, and it guides you around there. And sometimes it's like by cool, like a waterfall or a trailhead or something like that. And when you get there, you find the geocache, and you open up and you look at these prizes. But there's some rules to geocaching, and here's just a few of them. If you take something from the cache, leave something that's of equal or greater value. And so if you find something that's really cool, like, you know, a super awesome knife or something that's in there, you know, don't leave like a bouncy ball. I mean, that's, you know, so leave something that's equal or of greater value. Also, don't leave any food in there because it's out in the wild and you don't want animals to get to it and tear it up. And then another one is don't go on private property. Another one is leave it like you found it, because some of these things are like hidden super creatively. Like they might be in a little, like downtown, they might be like in this little crevice of a brick between two bricks and hidden in there or something like that. And sometimes all you do is you pull it out and you say, yeah, I found it. And you mark it and then you put it back in. And other times there's actually trinkets in there, which is kind of fun. But you follow the coordinates and usually it only gets you so close. You know, it might be, I don't know, within 50 feet or something like that. And you got to hunt around for it. And to me, that's the most fun, is you get pretty close and then you start to hunt around. And one time, our family was way out in the country. We were on a dirt road, and it got us pretty close. And we were looking and trying to find this, and we just couldn't find it. And we were looking all around, and there was fences, and there was a gate that said private property. Okay, we can't go in there. And so we were just looking around, and we could not find it. Now, usually there's little hints, and you could look at the hint. And so we looked at the hint, and we deciphered the hint, and it said, "You have everything you need." And I went, all right, except that doesn't help me. I don't know where it is. I don't know. That doesn't help me. So we're still looking around. You have everything you need. Looking around. And then it clicked. Wait, I have permission to go on private property. You have everything you need. Could it be? And so we looked at this gate. It was open. You have everything you need. And so we said, all right, let's go. We went in this gate, went on private property, broke one of the rules, but we had everything we need. We had permission, and sure enough, we found this tree not too far, maybe 20 feet into the gate. There was this tree, and it had a little rope around, tied around it. We undid the rope. There's this little can, and it lowered down, and there was all these cool little trinkets, and we took some stuff. We signed in, and we put other stuff, and I thought, you have everything you need. That was probably the best tent that I have found, but that's how it is for us in Christ. In Him, we have everything we need. We can think accurately about ourselves, not too highly or too lowly, because He has given us the exact mixture of strengths and weaknesses, of gifts and talents and abilities and passions to be who He wants us to be, to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. We have everything we need. On one hand, we all have to admit that except for Jesus' righteousness, we are wretched people. I'm a wretched person without Jesus. I don't have it all together. We have to admit this. I'm not that important. I'm definitely not more important than anyone else in here. My gifts aren't better than anyone else. And that's on one hand. On the other hand, in Christ, we are dearly loved. We're valuable. We're precious. We're forgiven. And God has gifted us with amazing talents and abilities. That's who we are. So we don't puff up ourselves and think of ourselves more highly than we ought, because we're not as great as we think we are or as we pretend that we are. And also, we shouldn't sell ourselves short. We have everything we need to be and to do what God wants us to be and to do. If we don't understand who we are, we're never going to understand this next part, which is where we belong. Where do you belong? If we don't know the first part, we won't know the second part, where you belong. I want you to take a moment and think to yourself of some things in life that bring people together. Just take a quick second and think of some things in life that bring people together. You might think family or serving or service, maybe team or faith. What is it about each of these things that brings people together? Perhaps it's a commitment to a greater good, or a keen focus on a common good or a common goal, but likely it's something greater. It's possibly a deeper sense of purpose and faith that not only bring people together, but keeps them together for the long haul, or as they call it in the Naval Academy, the brotherhood. At the Naval Academy, the students, they call themselves midshipmen, learn and embrace a total commitment to one another. And that's why they call it the brotherhood. This top core value is one of the things that makes the Navy so effective and powerful. One of the places that this power is seen is on the football field. And although they have no players that are going to go into the NFL, because the people that play for the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, do the Marines have a football team? No, okay, I didn't think so. So the players that play football for the services, the Army, the Air Force, and the Navy, they're not going into the NFL, because as soon as they graduate, they're going to be officers in the military. And so their goal is not to play football professionally. And so they don't have anybody on there that's going to go into the NFL. They're going to be these, but so when they're playing football, but they're playing against Division I colleges. And some of those men are going into the NFL, and some of those guys are quite talented. And so it's kind of a mismatch. But the Navy, out of the last 10 seasons, have had 9 winning seasons out of the last 10, even though they have less talented athletes, because they are fiercely committed to one another. And they know that individual stars, those going to the NFL, that's not what brings them success, but working together as a team will. And this is how I think, this is how we can see the next set of verses, how Paul describes how God wants the church to function. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5. This is our next set of verses. And think about this. Well, let me pause here, because this first word, verse 4, as you're looking at it, it starts with 4. And it really means, hey, what follows in verse 4 is the reason for what was just said in verse 3. It's saying, here's why we must understand who we are and why we need to think accurately about ourselves. The reason is, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Next verse. Oh, no, that's not the next verse, sorry. And members of one another, and so the reason why we must understand who we are and why we need to think accurately about ourselves is because we are a part of the body of Christ. We have a role to fulfill. The command for us to think about ourselves accurately is so that we know where we fit. If we don't know who we are and come to grips with the real us, if you don't come to the grips with the real you, you won't know where you fit and you won't know your role. Paul, I really like this. Paul uses the metaphor of a body, and he also does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I wanted us to look at a handful of verses in here because it's parallel, and we wrestled this week whether or not these verses should be in the sermon or in the growth group questions. And so we're going to go over it here, but if you want to jump back in the growth group questions in your group, you can do this. But let's look at this. This is another parallel verses where Paul uses the body, and he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Where would be the sense of smell? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We are all a part of the body. As followers of Jesus, we are a part of the body by God's grace and God's design. We each have certain strengths and certain weaknesses and gifts and passions, and none of the parts are any more important or less important than the others. Matter of fact, if the back thinks of itself too highly and tries to lift a heavy object without the legs, what happens? It hurts the body. If the hand's like, "Oh no, I got this," and it tries to lift something, it messes with the rest of the body. That's kind of a goofy illustration, but you get the point. And I want us to do this. Sometimes we're not honest about who we are. We want to be something that we are, or we discount ourselves too much and go too low. I want you to open up the growth group questions and open up to the middle and look at the top right. I'm going to give you a head start on your discussion this week. Look at the top right, and I want you to take just a second and think about one or two of your top strengths and one or two of your top weaknesses. And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds of silence. That's going to feel like 5 minutes. And just write down one or two of your top strengths and one or two of your top weaknesses. Go. Doesn't that feel like forever? All right. I want to share a couple of mine. My strengths, a high sense of responsibility. That's what I wrote down. Another one was a knack for analyzing and arranging things in the best order, the most productive steps, or the smoothest functioning system. Those are a couple of my strengths. Weaknesses. One of my weaknesses is paralysis by analysis. Know what I'm talking about? I mean, I like to arrange things and figure out the best fit, but sometimes after a while, it's like, all right, Jill will say, "Man, you could have made that decision like 3 months ago." I mean, instead of just analysis or paralysis by analysis. Another one is creative party planning. That's kind of goofy, but I love to go to parties, but I am not good at coming up with all the cool creative ideas. So that's one of my weaknesses, honestly. So if you ever hear that I'm putting on a party, you might just want to skip it, unless somebody else planned it. So... God has given us strengths. Now, here's why God has given us strengths. Not only to boost our confidence, to build our confidence, but as members of the body of Christ, it's to make unique contributions to others. See, our gifts and our strengths are not for our benefit. They're actually for the body, the benefit of others, the benefit of the body of Christ. And regarding our weaknesses, you know, we live in a world that says, hey, don't tell anybody about your weaknesses. Cover them up, hide them, make yourself look good. But they're a part of us by design. And I think it's not only to keep us humble so that we don't puff ourselves up, but it's also to create in us a dependency on others. And that's so countercultural. Wait a minute, you mean God made me so to depend on you? Yes, that's part of the body of Christ. Our strengths are to help others in our weaknesses, and it's okay to have weaknesses. Matter of fact, by design, we're supposed to work that way. So don't lie about them, don't deny them, don't pretend you don't have any. We all do. And they provide an opportunity for others to help us in our need. Here's an illustration I thought about this week with the strengths and weaknesses, how it played itself out. In a previous pastoral position that I got to serve in, I'm task-oriented, and the pastor that I was working with is people-oriented. And on Sunday mornings, on Sunday mornings, he would get there and he would get so frustrated and pressured by all these people asking, and it was a small church, and so all these people were saying, hey, senior pastor, what about this? We got to do this. And should I buy 24 cups for the thing afterwards? Or should I, and all these details. And he was just overwhelmed and frustrated by all these details and tasks that people were asking the senior pastor of. Because he's like, man, don't bother me with that. I just want to get out and mingle with all the people of the church family. And so here's me, task-oriented, and people would come to me and want to just chit-chat, and I'm going, man, I do want to chit-chat with you, but I got all these things I got to get done, and I've got to get this done, and I feel like I can't interact with you well until I get all this to-do list. And Jill's laughing at me because that's the way I am at home. It's like, yeah, I want to interact relationally, but I've got all these tasks to get done. And when we realized this and said, all right, Jeremy, you focus on the tasks, and don't feel guilty that you're not out there chumming it up with everybody. And senior pastor, you focus on the relationships and don't feel guilty that that you're not taking care of all the tasks. When we were able to do that, it was a beautiful thing. And that's just a minor snapshot of two people that were able to come to grips with who they are and to say, and no, it wasn't perfect all the time, don't get me wrong, but imagine if we all did that. Our strengths are to help other people's weaknesses, and our weaknesses are there so that other people can fill in and help out. It was kind of a lot of fun to figure that out and go, that's how it works. See, we need each other. We need to be honest with ourselves and be relationally connected with others. Why? Because we belong to the body of Christ, and each of us have a role to fulfill. At Foothills, the best way to get relationally connected is what? Growth groups. Yeah, I mean, it's like the duh of Foothills Bible Church. How do you get connected here? It's a growth group. And what's exciting is over 80% of you guys are. And the way we look at that is we look at our attendance of an average weekend attendance and we say, okay, it's about this much. Now, how many people do we have in growth groups? It's about this much. And it's right at 80%, a little bit over. And it's super exciting. And growth groups are not the answer to everything, but they sure are kind of the incubator. Did I say that right? Yeah, they're kind of the incubator in which spiritual growth and healthy relationships occur. So again, they're not the answer to everything, but that's a great place where spiritual growth and healthy relationships can occur. And actually, it's occurring in ways that we haven't experienced at Foothills in a long, long time. And it's so exciting. And all, what's really neat, kind of fun this time, is as we're going through the Becoming Authentic Disciples, all of the growth groups, even the ones that previously were like topic-based, they said, you know what? We want to be sermon-based this time and be together as a whole church family and study this together. And it's been super fun to hear the stories about great discussions and Bible study and openness and spiritual growth. So let's transition, or let's look at the third and final question. And it's not too early to have barbecue at 10. So I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, you know, if I could get them out by 10, yeah, they'll have, you know, some communion here, but then we can head up to the barbecue. But let's look at the third one. What are you supposed to do? That's the third one. What are you supposed to do? And so far, Paul has said this: think accurately about ourselves, because we each have a role to fill in the body of Christ. Think accurately about ourselves because we each have a role to fulfill in the body of Christ. And I touched on some strengths and weaknesses and a little bit of our personality differences. And the next set of verses, we're going to talk about some of the spiritual gifts. Now, understanding all of these things helps us answer the question of what are we supposed to do? And I just want to be kind of honest, and I kind of want to address something just up front, is that sometimes the topic of spiritual gifts is confusing, and sometimes it's frustrating for people. And if you're one of those, if you feel that, that is okay. You're not alone. You're not like the only one that doesn't get it, and that's okay, so don't feel that. And because of that, we've made a plan to help you out. And some of you are like, no, I got it. I understand what my spiritual gifts, and other you're like, spiritual gifts, what is that? Because of that, because we understand that, we've made some plans to help us as a church family. And so keep that in mind, that we have some plans. If you're like, man, whenever I hear this, I'm confused, I'm frustrated. Know that we have some plans. So let's look at these next couple verses and see what they say. And it says this, 6-8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if serving in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Is this like matching up? Okay, good. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As followers of Christ, as people who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we have been given, each of us have been given at least one spiritual gift. Let me hit a couple highlights of spiritual gifts. Our gift is not for us. Who is it for? Others. Yeah, the body, building the body up, benefiting the body. Since it's from the Holy Spirit, given according to God's grace and God's plan, zero pride. I didn't earn it. I just have it. He gave it to me. Whatever it is, you can't have any pride because God gave it to you. You didn't earn it. We don't all have the same gifts. We have different ones with different functions, but we're still one body. And one more point, all of the gifts are of equal importance. Some are not more or less important. And so this here in Romans 12, this is just a little snapshot of some of the spiritual gifts. It's not exhaustive, but it's illustrative. And this is what I mean by illustrative. These verses really, in answering the question of what am I supposed to do, the answer is do what you're gifted to do. So check it out. Do what you're gifted to do. If you've been gifted into serving, guess what you're supposed to do? Serve. If you've been gifted in giving, guess what you're supposed to do? Give. If you've been gifted to lead, yeah, you guessed it, lead. So the answer to what are you supposed to do is what God has gifted you to do. We can't do everything. We haven't been gifted to do everything, but we have, each and every one of us who have put our faith in Christ, have been gifted to do certain things. So knowing your spiritual gift is actually critical to determining your priorities. It's how you know who you are and what you're supposed to do. And that's the practice. That's the last little point here, is to discover and deploy or use your spiritual gifts. All right, so like I said, here's where some of you are maybe dealing with some frustration or uncertainty, going, I don't know what it is, or actually I do know what it is, and I don't know if I like it. And you're wondering, hey, what are the spiritual gifts? And how many are there? There are some that used to be and now they're not, or what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? And how do I find out what my spiritual gift is? Do I just ask my friend? Do I make an appointment and come talk with Pastor Ken? Or what do I do? And what if I find out what my spiritual gift is and I don't like it and I think it's lame? Can I like trade it in for another? So recognizing this confusion and maybe this frustration, like I said, we put some plans together and it's actually in two parts. And so the first part is made available right now. And if you were like poking around on our website, you already found it. The second part is going to be a little bit later. So listen very carefully. If I share this first part with you, if you still find that you're frustrated or confused, just take a deep breath and know that a second part is coming. The first part is this. We've made a spiritual gift inventory available on our website. And this will help you discover our spiritual gifts. And sometimes when folks hear, oh, on our website, I don't even know how to find it. But we've made this like super short video. It's 11 seconds. and I'm going to show you how to find it on our website. And it's easy, maybe easier than pulling it up. So give me a thumbs down. So you go to the top right, go to Community Builder, slide down to Spiritual Gifts Assessment, and boom, you're right there. We're calling it My Fit, so we find out where we fit, My Fit. And you enter in your name and your password. If you need a password, it'll help you figure that out. So go to the website, top right, under Community Builder, drop down, Spiritual Gifts Inventory. It's an inventory. So listen, it is not a test. It's not a right answer or a wrong answer. You got to answer it by who you are, not who you want to be or who you want others to think you are, but who you really are. And the more honest with yourself you are, the more accurate it's going to be. So this is really designed to help you discover your spiritual gifts or give you a good idea. Now, this isn't perfect. If you kind of lie and cheat, it's not going to be accurate. But what it's supposed to do is it's going to help you figure out some ideas of what your spiritual gifts are, mix them with your passions and your interests and your abilities. And then what's really cool is it's going to give you some ideas of ways that you could actually use this to serve others. So here's an example. Let's say you take it and let's just take hospitality, for example. Some of you have been gifted with the gift of hospitality. I mean, it just oozes out of you. You can't even help it. I mean, it just happens. I'm definitely not gifted in hospitality. That's just not one of the gifts that God has given me. But some of you are. Matter of fact, and just some insight, these people make the best growth group hosts, the people gifted with the gift of hospitality. Our group, our growth group has an amazing host couple, and they have been gifted with the gift of hospitality. It just oozes out of them. So on a side note, maybe, is sometimes others can see your spiritual gift better than you. Especially if you've not ever taken an inventory to try to discover what it is. And then they go, well, of course you're gifted in the gift of hospitality. And you might go, I am? But because they see it. They see it just oozing out of you. And so if you're sometimes just asking those around you can help you clarify. So like I said, hospitality is not one of my gifts, and I've known that. But through this inventory, it was confirmed. So I took this inventory again this week, and it said this. So when you finish the inventory, it's going to pop up, hey, based on everything that you've said, here's a top place that you could serve. You could use your gift in X, Y, and Z category. You could do this or you could do that. And then it also is really good at showing you where you might not be good at. And so hospitality came up as an 8% match for me. And I'm going, yeah, okay, so that's so funny because I think I'm friendly and all, but remember what I said more about being the senior pastor that I was working with was relation-oriented and I'm more task-oriented. So it's called My Fit, and hospitality team, probably not my fit. 8% match, yeah, not so good. But you'll look at it, and you'll see, hey, that's a pretty good fit. Maybe that's a good place for me to serve. Here's another funny example of knowing your gifts and personality and your strengths and weaknesses. And you guys have been hearing about the comedy date night. It's this Friday night. So last time we did it, Jill and I were asked to be the MCs for it, and we were asked to do about a 25 or 30 minute crowd, kind of a crowd warmer, with games and prizes, and it was a lot of fun. I don't know if you guys remember that. We had 700 people in here, and it was packed out, and it was a blast. But Jill and I both are, let me say this right, outgoing introverts. So we're outgoing introverts, and some people doing that would have fueled them. Oh, that would have energized them for a week. They would have been buzzing for a week just doing that emceeing and all this fun. And like I said, it was fun, but we were wiped out. We were so tired. We got home, and we just fell into bed, and I woke up the next morning, and I'm still exhausted. And I leaned over to Jill, and I said, I think I have a social hangover. Discovering our gifts and our abilities, that not only helps us see, hey, what has God designed me to do to where I should serve, and that's where I should put my energy, but it also helps us see, you know, I can do that a little bit, but that's not what God designed me to do. And sometimes that helps us take off the guilt and to say, that's not where I'm supposed to be. All right, so the first part is discovering and deploying your spiritual gifts is take the inventory. If you haven't ever taken an inventory yet, we made it available on our website. But even after looking at that, you might still face some confusion or whatever, and that's okay. So again, take a deep breath and embrace it, because here's the second part. The second part, what we're going to do is sometime after the new year, either right after the new year or early in the spring, we're going to provide a little bit of extra teaching and some more teaching for us on spiritual gifts and how they all work, as well as provide a multiple week class on a Sunday morning where it can better help us to understand how God has uniquely designed each and every one of us and understand how we've been gifted and wired by God. So actually, and I'm pretty excited about this, because knowing and understanding who God has made us to be, how he's made us to tick, understanding how he has gifted you and seeking out ways to serve other people based on who he has made you to be and designed you to be, is the answer to, what am I supposed to do? It gives us purpose. It helps us see, man, that's my fit in the body of Christ. And it helps you to say no to some things and say, that's not where I'm gifted, but here, this is where I shine. And you can jump into those opportunities and shine and serve the body of Christ. So how do we come to grips with the real us? How do you come to grips with the real you and understand who you are and where you belong and what you're supposed to do? It's these three things: to think accurately about ourselves, because you have a role to fill by discovering and deploying your spiritual gifts. That's these verses, and it's pretty exciting that if we do that, we as authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, we will function well as a body of Christ. I'm going to pray. I want to invite those that are helping with communion to go ahead and come on up. And Josh, if you're within earshot, you can go ahead and come on up. Let me pray, and we're going to join together as the body of Christ to celebrate Christ's death on the cross for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. God, thank you that you have designed your body to function together, and not independently, but interdependently. And God, thank you that we can serve you well as we discover who we are and who you've created us to be. And God, as we look at our gifts and look at our passions and our abilities and our passions and our gifting, God, use us according to your will. God, we want to serve you well. Help us to do that well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.